My subject tonight, the church. This week past, I visited in two different homes, and in both homes, the subject of the church came up. In one home, it is believed by those there that the church began on the day of Pentecost, and when you're saved from that day to this day, when you're saved, you become a member of the church, and they state the church. That is a very popular non-denominational view. Very popular. The popularity does not make it correct. In the other home, they believe that the church is an autonomous, independent, baptized group of people banded together on a covenant of faith. By faith, I mean a system or a body of truth. And it's this family's position, any group of people, two or more, can just get together and make the announcement, we are a church. And that's the view held in some circles, not nearly as popular as the first view that I mentioned. And then there is another view, which is the correct view, which I believe. I mean that. It's not just because I believe it makes it true, but it's the truth that I believe, because I'm convinced the Bible teaches what I believe. If I were not convinced, I wouldn't believe it. Would you? This led me to thinking on the subject of the church. Since God has added to our number recently some new faces, new people, they've not heard some of these things, and you that have heard them can bear hearing them some more. I found out you think you've got something pretty well taught, that something will occur to convince you that you was not nearly as good a teacher as you thought you were. And then I wonder if there's anything wrong with the teacher, if it's just with the pupil. Any of you teachers ever feel that way? You will notice in my text, and before I proceed any further, before you stop up your ears, and if I introduce something to you you've never heard before, at least you owe it to yourself to be a Berean Christian. You read in the 17th of Acts that the Bereans were more noble than the Christians at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to see if the things the Apostle Paul taught were so. And I urge you to at least study about it and pray at least one time before you say what I teach isn't so, because it might surprise you. You might conclude that what I say is so. I think all of us need to subject his theology to scrutiny. It bears examination. I've changed my theology at least once or twice since I've been a Christian. Have you? You've never changed. You're a heretic. Because you're not born into this world, nor are you born again, knowing all that there is to know. And I'm amazed at my knowledge of the Bible. When I graduated from seminary, I knew everything in the Word of God. Now that I've been out of school for a few years, I discovered the more I thought I know, the less I knew. Notice my text says of Christ, Christ said of himself, I will build my church. The personal pronoun I, the Holy Spirit, has not, does not, is not building a church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will share with you, therefore, my convictions. And if you don't believe what I believe, you can be wrong if you want to. In the 6th chapter of the book of Luke, you will turn there, won't you? I care not how familiar you are with what I'm going to bring to you, but it'll do you good to turn in your Bibles and reread them. It'll reorient it in your thinking. It'll hammer it down. Verse 12 of Luke 6, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. That's Christ. And he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I submit to you that Jesus Christ had an all-night prayer meeting. Something serious was upon his mind. When the morning comes, you notice in the 13th verse, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. How many? I don't know how many, because it doesn't state. But ever how many there were, of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, there's where Jesus, in my judgment, after an all-night prayer meeting, called together ecclesia, to call out his church. Now, with this thought in mind, 1 Corinthians 12:28 states, and he placed some in the church first apostles. I believe Luke 6:13 is when he placed them in the church first of all. You might not believe that, but I do. Then, Ephesians 2:20, we read, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is more as a cornerstone than just an ornament. You build a building today, they put a cornerstone in there with a little metal box, and they put a few documents in there, and it's a more ornamentation. But in that day, when they built a church or built a building, the chief cornerstone had to be perfectly designed. Because off of that angle of that cornerstone, the rest of the foundation was taken. And if that thing was off just a little bit, the farther you go away from that cornerstone, the farther away you go, the farther off you become. Same thing is true of Christ. The farther you get your eyes off Christ, the farther you turn away from Christ, the farther off in your doctrines you become. In this church, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, gave this church some instructions on discipline. And I don't know what kind of a Bible you have. I have a Scofield Reference Bible. When I first was saved, and I came to Ohio right after I was saved, somebody gave me a Scofield Bible. I thought some notes were just as inspired as the rest of the book was, and I didn't know better. I thought that the Scofield Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, good enough for me. And I studied those notes religiously, and in my notes, over the 15th verse, Scofield has a heading, Discipline in the Future Church. Well, what in the world was wrong with Dr. Scofield? Where did he get any say-so to say this church was future when Jesus already made his announcement in the 16th chapter, I will build my church. And it seems to me, verses 15 through 19, Jesus is instructing his church how to take care of problems that would arise among its membership. Not in a church that was yet to be built, but in a church that had already commenced, and in churches from that first one to this one. All other churches down through the centuries are to take care of problems that arise in its membership, just like Jesus instructed his first one in Matthew chapter 18. And in this church that our Lord built, established an institution, we read an account of it in Mark's Gospel that I like better, in the 14th chapter, the 22nd verse, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. A careful study of all four Gospels of the account of the Lord's Supper will show you that this was what we call closed communion. All of the disciples of our Lord were not present when Jesus instituted this ordinance in his church. A further study will reveal that Judas was not there. Now, it was striking to me that even the mother of our Lord was not there. This was an ordinance placed in the institution of my church, and that church of our Lord became the custodian of the Lord's Supper. And you will notice in the 26th verse, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, who sang the hymn? The congregation. The 11 apostles, with dismissed Judas, and Jesus Christ, the sovereign head of his institution. They sang a hymn. You will read in Hebrews 2 and 12 that Jesus did sing in the church. It even uses the word ecclesia, church. If there were no church until Pentecost, and Jesus before Pentecost crucified, was buried, and resurrected, went back to heaven in 50 days, Pentecost. And if the church did not start on Pentecost and Christ going back to heaven has been there ever since, he ain't come back yet, but he is coming. Do you believe that? He is coming. Well, then pray tell, if the church did not start until Christ went back to heaven, when did he sing in his church? There had to be a church for him to sing in, and I submit that he started the church in his lifetime on this earth. And he gave us some rules on disciplinary action, and he deposited in that church the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and he sang a hymn. And then he deposited in that church another ordinance of baptism in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Notice the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power is the word authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There you have your apostle. The church, if you please. And in that church, before his death, he gave us an instruction on disciplinary action. Before his death, he deposited the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. After his death and resurrection, he deposits in that church the ordinance of baptism and said, I have authority in heaven and earth, and I'll give you that authority to go and baptize and make disciples. So we have in this Matthew account the positing not only of the ordinance of baptism, but the commission. And the commission is not three things, but one thing. The commission of the church is to make disciples. So three participial phrases define how the church is to carry out the commission. Namely, the church is to go, the church is to baptize, And the church is to teach. And by going, by baptizing and teaching, it discharges the commission making disciples. Then you go into the 24th chapter of Luke. In the 49th verse, Jesus states, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. But in Matthew, he said, all power is given unto me. That word power means authority. This word power in the 49th of Luke, 49th verse of Luke 24 is the word energy or boost, that which will energize. And he said, for this earth, this church of his, he was with us on the earth. He was the head of it. Gave us some rules on discipline. Deposited the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in it. The ordinance of baptism. The Great Commission to make disciples. Mark's account is, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, this infant church, when the head of it, Christ, was crucified, was scattered like quails, carried to death. Now the risen head tells this church, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to tell people that through my death, my burial, and my resurrection, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm giving you the authority to do this. And you tarry in Jerusalem, and I'll give you the energy to do what I've authorized you to do. And so, when you get into the second chapter of Acts, there is no record on the day of Pentecost of anything being born. But there is evidence that which was already born and in existence was energized. And the spokesman of that church, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and you get into the second of Acts, preached the sermon. In fact, it was the gospel, in the sense that he preached the death of Christ, he preached the burial of Christ, he preached the resurrection of Christ, and he preached the Lordship of Christ. Notice what he says of the King Jesus in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. I want you to know, said Peter. Now get the picture. Peter, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. But Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter's response, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you know how you know who I am? Flesh and blood didn't reveal to you the truth about me, but my Father revealed to you who I am. That's the only way anybody knows who Jesus is. Later, in the closing hours of the ministry, earthly ministry of our Lord, Peter, warming his hand at the fire of the enemy, a little girl said, well, you're one of his. Peter, on three occasions, and with the curse, denied that he knew who Jesus was. But after the resurrection of our Lord and the restoration of our Apostle Peter's life, he states in this sermon of his on verse 36, "You fellers, I want you to know something. This same Jesus, whom ye have crucified and slain, God has made both Lord and Christ." He knew who Jesus was again. He preached with authority, and he preached with power. How do you know? Because the 37th verse says they were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" He told them what to do. And when you get to verse 41, "They that gladly received his word," that is salvation. They were saved. After they were saved, verse 41 of Acts 2, they were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You can't add 3,000 to zero. Can you? They were added to this small, young church of our Lord. Well, who baptized them? There's only one institution on top side of God's earth that had the authority, and that was the church that Jesus built. And that baptism, after their conversion, added them to the church. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you tell, that's what I believe. What do you believe? If that doesn't say that, then you tell me, for goodness sake, what do it say? And then you get into the 42nd verse, and they, the 3,000 that were added to that infant church, early church, the apostolic church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Doctrine means teaching. What were they being taught? They were being taught what the Lord authorized them to teach. In Matthew 28, teaching them what? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking the bread, and in prayers. And in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved." Nothing in Acts chapter 2 that indicates the birth of anything. It was rather the energizing of the church. Then you come to what we call epistles in the New Testament, both church epistles and pastoral epistles. And then there is another section of epistles that some people call the general epistles. I think all the epistles were written either to individuals or to churches. I don't think any of them was written to anybody in general, in the sense that they had no definite party that received them. These epistles were written to correct certain errors that had gotten into the church. I illustrate 1 Corinthians 5, and an error had crept into that church of open immorality. And Paul, through his letter to the church located in the city of Corinth, Greece, told them what to do about a man in the congregation who was guilty of immorality. He said, get rid of him. Get him out of the membership. In that same Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he wrote to correct an error that had gotten into their observance of the Lord's Supper. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, the night he was, before his crucifixion, instituted the Lord's Supper. And he states that in a church, when you observe the Lord's Supper, there shouldn't be any divisions in the congregation. There shouldn't be heresies in the assembly. They should not misuse the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This Corinthian church, through a misuse of the ingredients of the Lord's Supper, were getting drunk on the communion wine. If you don't believe it, read it and see. And you can't get drunk on grape juice, but you can get drunk on wine, and that's what they were doing. They were misusing and abusing the element of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, some of you are getting drunk. And he corrected that thing. Another thing he tried to correct in the church in Corinth was the place that the women had gotten themselves into. They were speaking out in church. He said, let your women keep silence in the church. Well, God didn't mean that, you know. Apostle Paul was an old bachelor, and he was kind of a woman hater. He really didn't mean that. He didn't mean for the women to keep silence in the church. Baloney. He meant for them to keep silent in the church. Well, how come? None of your business. How come? God said so. That ought to be enough for you. You don't understand that, well, who said you have to understand something to do what you're told? And he went on to say that if any of the women had any questions to ask, not to ask in the church house, but which you get home and ask him. And I've seen right here in our assembly on business meeting night, it's kind of like a bunch of bees sometimes. I'm telling you, that's wrong. I don't hear anything. I said it's wrong. And as your bishop, your elder, your pastor, did I not read to you recently from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 from the Amplified New Testament? I, as your preacher, I to show you in what way your lives are wrong, whether you welcome it or not, whether it's convenient or whether it's not, I have to tell you where your life is wrong. If you think this is easy sometime, I'll swap places for you. It isn't easy, but it's true. I have to tell you. It's disturbing to me as the moderator. And I've had some women tell me, and had some husbands tell me, boy, my race was sore, my wife, that's ask him when you get home. Well, it'd be too late then if there's something about, that's one of the reasons I try to tell you in advance what we're going to act on in our business. So if you got some questions, ask your husband before you get here. Or call me, or call a deacon, or call another brother in church, and we'll do our dead level best to keep you informed. But don't violate the Word of God and disturb the church with your constant am I telling the truth? I love you. Well, you believe me or not. You know, my father laid it on me the whole time he was up track, and he said, I love you. Well, I must tell you that I love you. You might not believe it. You say, you sure have a funny way of demonstrating it. You wait till you get to heaven and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will too. You'll find out how much I love you. You can't, that's the only way I can tell you. If you don't believe me now, wait and see. One of the epistles was written to teach that the church that Jesus started is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Any attack on the church, I don't care who you are, but since I can only speak to this church, I'll address myself to Grace Baptist Church, and you, the people, are Grace Baptist Church. These brick walls, this is a church house. You, the people of the church. And I address you, the people. You're a member. You are born again. You are a living stone that God put in the building. And any attack on this church by you, any criticism on this church by you, a criticism that is not constructive. I don't object to constructive criticism. When I know someone loves me and they point out something to me that's constructive, and I'm convinced that they love me and their constructive criticism, I listen. And you're a fool if you can or won't. So, unless your criticism of the church, Grace Baptist, of which you're a member, does not build up this church and make it a better one, then you are dead couple wrong. However, every criticism ought to be of a nature that strengthens and edifies and builds up, not destroy nor tear down. You know why? Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and to attack the pillar is to pull down the truth. Another correction of the epistles was to teach, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. Just don't do things anyhow. For God's sake and for the truth's sake, let's try to find out what this book teaches on the subject, and then as a congregation of believers, do what it teaches. Pardon? Now, in the 13th of Acts, as I dealt with another family, strangely, you know, when I talked this way in a home where I was this week past, the husband and wife will sit there and just almost fell down. Man, we've never heard such stuff. And one of them will say, you're so poor. You make it so clear. I think I've got somebody converted. They say, but. I was taught it this way. I pulled it out from the 13th of Acts to another family. Verse 1 of Acts 13, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers of Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Nahum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, the church in Antioch, they sent them away. In verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. I take the position from this passage of Scripture that when a New Testament church authorizes somebody to go preach, it's the same as the Holy Ghost doing it, if the Holy Ghost influences the church, as this church apparently was influenced by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost leading the church acting in response to the Holy Ghost leading, sent those men out to do missionary work. And away they went. You will notice in verse 10 that they preached the right ways of the Lord, and verse 16, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. We're going to preach you a sermon now. And verse 26, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So it's going to preach to them something about salvation. And in verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, that's written of Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. There's your gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, God raised again. Another reference to his resurrection. And verse 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And so, verse 44, the next Sabbath, the whole city together, and it came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But the Jews didn't like the idea, but anyway, you notice in verse 48, after Paul preached to the Gentiles, when the Gentiles heard this, what did they hear? They heard something about salvation, quoted in verse 47. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What in the world does 48 verse mean? Means as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's exactly what it means. And you'll find out that in verse 7 of the 14th chapter, they preached the gospel. And then in verse 23 of Acts 14, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And there they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Who sent them out? the church in Antioch under the direction of the Holy Ghost.
What did they do?
They preached the gospel. What happened? People got saved. What happened? People got baptized. What happened? Churches were organized. What happened? These missionaries made their back fat and edified these churches and ordained them elders and said, you fellows go to it. We're going back where we came from to make a report to the home church. You don't say so. Yeah, I do say so. For in the 27th verse, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had forth opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. How come Gentiles believe? God opened the door. None of this fool stuff. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, and I'll come in, shut to him, and he with me. God didn't open the door. There wouldn't be any doors get open. I believe also in that same book of Acts talks about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. So here you have it. I pointed this out to this one man. You just don't go out here and all three or four of you or a handful or 20 of you say, we're a church. You won't find that in Acts 13, 14, 15. They had a proper way of doing it. That's why I can't get enthused over anybody's ministry that's not interested in seeing souls get saved, souls been properly baptized, souls been added to a church, and souls been properly indoctrinated so that they can do the work of ministry. And to me, that seems to be as clear as a crystal. And that's one man, he sat there and batted his eyes and gulped, and he said, well, I'll have to hear you again on this subject. How long do you have to hear? Well, they made their report to the church that sent them out. Then I urged this one family to live for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read, whatsoever things you do, in word or in deed, do all for the glory of God. Amen. Everything you as a child of God does should be done for the glory of God. Well, notice with me now the fifth chapter of Matthew. You will turn, won't you? In the 15th verse of Matthew 5, Jesus, in his sermon, makes these words, these comments. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How in the world is a man going to do what Jesus preach in this sermon, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? I submit there's only one way on the top side of this earth you can do that scripturally, and that's to put your light or candle on a candlestick. Well, what in the world is a candlestick? Revelation, please, chapter 1, verse 20. Is as clear as it can be, tells us what a candlestick is. Revelation 1 and 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Question: what's the candlestick? Answer: one of the Lord's churches. Question: do you want to glorify your Father in heaven? Yes, to do. Put your candle on one of the Lord's churches, and let men see your good works and glorify your Father. Because you will look one more time, will you not, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians 3, 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. And it says throughout all ages. We're living in one of the ages. You want your light to shine and before men, where men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, where will God get the glory? As you let your light shine on one of his candlesticks, on one of his churches. And that way God will get the glory in his church. He will. And if God's going to get the glory, then we don't have any need of or any room for Diotrephes or Alexander the coppersmith. All we have room for and need of is obedient children of God who will submit to authority. Shall we pray? We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for your church. Help us to put our light on the candlestick. Let men see our good works. Not brag on us, but brag on God and bring glory to God. Under him be glory in his church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, I've tried desperately hard over the years to impress on people what it means to be a member of a church that Jesus built. It's a glorious privilege to be a member in one of his churches. But with that glorious privilege, there is an equal, demanding responsibility. You do not enjoy privileges without responsibility. You do not enjoy the pleasure of matrimony without the awesome responsibility of husband or a wife. You do not enjoy the privilege of membership in this church without awesome responsibility. Think of it. Jesus is the head of the church. I believe that. We do not need the spirit of Diotrephes, who loves to be free. We do not need shirkers, we need workers. We don't need grumblers, nor gripers. We need people who edify, encourage, build up, strengthen, brag on Jesus, and preach His gospel, and try to make disciples. Oh, that you would see this. I smother sometimes trying to get you this picture. And those of you who have seen it, I don't have to fret. When the doors are open, you're here just as faithful as the clock rolls around. Others, we just have to sort of pull and feed and climb. And those that you have to pull at and feed with and pump, are they happy? I don't think so. God help us to be happy in Jesus. As a congregation, no big eyes, but a big Christ, to whom all of us can look up, admire, respect, adore, and worship, and go home and say, I belong to Jesus' church. One more verse. Bible school and meet immediately with Ed the Orsi, Brother George Chatwell, dismissed.
Our Father, we bow before Thee at the close of another Lord's day. We come with thankfulness in our hearts.